So we've been looking at the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who may not have been here for it, let me just give you a small synopsis. Basically, what I've been trying to show through the scriptures is simply this. No one in the first century knew who Jesus was. Until God revealed it to them. Joseph didn't know. Mary didn't know. The shepherds didn't know. Simeon didn't know. Anna didn't know. The wise men didn't know. No one knew who Jesus was. And as it was in the first century, so it is today. If God does not reveal who Christ Jesus is to you, you cannot know him. Again, let me reiterate, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no one cometh to the Father but through me. That's what he said. He also said that in Matthew chapter 16, I believe it's Matthew chapter 16, where he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you're Elijah, so forth. Who do you say that I am? He says, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling us that you can't know who he is. You can't even come to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws you. Amen. And so Joseph had a pregnant wife and a betrothed or engaged wife. He had a pregnant wife. He didn't know who Jesus was till the angel came. Mary, the angel comes to her and tells her, you're going to be pregnant. She's like, how is this going to happen? Because she had no clue. The shepherds didn't know. That's our text for today. Simeon didn't know. And so we thank God that what is Christmas all about? Christmas is not about. Well, we're off. We just, you always miss it when Christ is not your Lord. You always, the devil just gets you, off so that you miss the mark. And so Christmas is not about receiving things. Although we give gifts, there's nothing wrong with giving a gift. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God giving a gift. And the gift was not a thing. It was a person. I keep saying this all the time. Humans give things. God gives people. Just don't forget that. That's why the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Why? God gave you your father and your mother. Therefore, honor them. The Bible says that he who has found a wife has found a good thing and obtained favor of the Lord. The scripture says houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God gives people. God just gave this young man a wife. God just gave this young man a wife. God's giving you the best thing he can give you besides his son. Hello? He's giving you. And then after he gives you them, then you're the one who then, what I say, we give things. Then your wife wants you to come with the things. See? But you see, so the grand scheme of Christmas is that we come to understand that God has given us his son. And that we never lose sight of it. And that we never get tired of it, because that giving of his son is not only a one-time event, but it is an ongoing process and revelation of who his son is. I love this. So when you can't sleep at night, you wake up in the middle of the night, you're like, oh, I can't sleep. I got to go to work tomorrow. And you get upset. Just know it could be time for God to unveil or reveal his son more fully to you in the seasons of the night. Amen. When the television's off, hopefully the cell phone is turned off. I don't know. I'm not going to get anybody in trouble. But how many people turn, don't put your hand out. How many people turn their cell phone off at night? Amen. Turn the thing off. You need to hear from God. Look, hey, because we need a season where we, God wake up in the middle of the night, you roll over, pull the cell phone out, and you going like this. And the Father going, Oh, God, help us. That's not in my notes. I just want you to know. Just trying to help us. Amen. Okay, let's turn to our text. I won't keep you long today. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The birth of Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be an event that God is making known to man. Was, is, and always will be an event that God is making known to man. Why, you might ask? Well, our salvation depends on what God has done for us through Christ his Son. And that is why he will always be making known this event. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we read, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid." Let me say that when angels do show, there is a glory that surrounds them. Amen. "Then the angel of the Lord, the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" My God. "I bring you good tidings," or good news. Amen. You ever heard someone come to you and say, "I got good news and I got bad news"? Okay, well, cancel that. Right here, the angel says, "Well, I bring you good tidings of great joy." There was only good news to be heard, which will be for all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so what we see here, God gave revelation of his Son before he was born. That happened with Joseph and Mary. He gave revelation of his Son in real time, right shortly after he was being born. That happened with the shepherds. And then days after he was born, God revealed it again to Anna, Simeon, and the wise men. So before, during, and after his birth, God was giving revelation of his Son. And I find and have found that God delights in announcing births. He literally does. He delights in announcing births. I've had someone prophesy in our own life about a birth of a child. God gave me a dream about Melody's brother. Before her parents had even told anybody that they were pregnant, I had a dream that I saw her mother pregnant and came to church and said, "Zelda, I saw you pregnant in the dream." She said, "Lord, you can't keep nothing from y'all prophetic people." She said, "We ain't told nobody yet." I said, "Well, I know I had a dream. I'm sleep minding my business, and I see you in this dream all big and coming out like this." And they had just found out they were pregnant. Listen, who did that? I don't know anything. We don't know anything, church. Who did that? God did it. Why? Because he delights in announcing births. He did it with Jesus. He did it in the Old Testament. Told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a child." Huh? Did it with Samson's wife. Says, "You are now barren, but behold, you shall conceive and bring forth a son in Samson." I've seen him do it over and over and over again. It's his life that he's bringing into the earth. He delights in announcing it. Well, here for the purpose of salvation, the angel comes to announce. The word in the Greek is euangelizo. And this word, we get our English word to evangelize. Amen. It means to announce good news. To announce good news, especially the gospel. This word in the Greek New Testament is mentioned 11 times in the gospels. This Greek word, which means to evangelize, 11 times in the gospels, and 10 of them are in the book of Luke, where we find ourselves right here. It's the same word when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. You remember Zacharias offering incense, and the angel appears, Gabriel appears at the altar and says, "Fear not, Zachariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife is going to bear a son." And the scripture says in verse 19, after Zachariah foolishly asked the angel, "How do I know this is going to happen?" Gabriel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Those glad tidings, that good news, same word. Same word in the Greek that is used here with the angel saying, "I'm bringing you glad, good tidings of great joy." So we thank God. We see his purpose in releasing the angel to bring this good news. Now, what I love about the next two words, namely, all people. All people. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. In other words, God does not discriminate. You know, when you watch videos or when you live life and you see people, and you just watch them. When you watch them from the perspective of understanding and knowing, just meditating upon the fact, God, you created this person. Mm-hmm. And his salvation was for all people. All people. He doesn't shun one group, let another group in. No. The angel said, this good news is going to cause great joy, which will be to all people. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." God does not hate Muslims. He does not hate Hindus. The God of Christianity does not hate the Zoroastrians or the, you know, the Confucius. Or no, church. No, his good news is to go to all people, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The scripture says, Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. You mean that one just cut me off in traffic? Yes, that creature too. Amen. You mean that one that doesn't agree with me at work to my ideological stance concerning whatever? Yeah, that one too. Just like it was preached to you, creature, you yourself. Amen. Like he came to us. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "For this is acceptable in the sight of God." Paul preaching and teaching and telling Timothy that God, first of all, that prayers, giving of thanks, prayer, supplication, intercession be made for all men, for those who are in authority, kings, and so forth. "For this is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all to be saved." All men. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when the angel says this declaration is good news that will bring great joy to all people, this is what he meant. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then listen at this stunning statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy 4:17. He said when he first began to preach the gospel, certain people had left him, certain stayed with him. But he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. All the Gentiles might hear. Paul said of his day, he preached the gospel to all the Gentiles. In other words, that the gospel circled the whole globe. Paul said, I made the preaching of the gospel fully known. Everyone has heard the gospel. What did the song say? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in his sight. And so the angel declares that this gospel, that this word, that this announcement of a savior applies to all people. And therein lied what hadn't been fully disclosed to the Jews yet, that God's will was to not only redeem Israel, but to redeem you and I, the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? Because listen, church, if God had just chosen the Jews and condemned everyone else, guess what? He would have been perfectly just. Why? He says, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. Listen, if everyone is condemned to death and God chose a few and says, no, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to have mercy upon you. Is he wrong to those who deserve death? No. Because you deserve death. Some people say, well, that's not fair. What's not fair about it? Hello. Just think about that for a moment. Because Romans says that God declared the Jew and Gentile, he declared us all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all. This salvation. I'm getting off. Let me go back. The angel says, for unto you is born this day a Savior. So again, let me reiterate, Christmas is not about things. Christmas is about acknowledging the presence of the Savior. Christmas is about acknowledging the presence of the Savior. The angel came to the shepherds and declared to them, to you this day, a Savior is born. We're going to get to it in a second, but there was required something of the shepherds once the revelation had been disclosed, had been made known. And I've said this last two, three sermons. To everyone who receives the revelation of who Jesus is, something will be required of you. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And she said, how's it going to happen? He said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which to be born in you is called the Son of God. And her response was, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. What did she do? She received the revelation and she obediently gave herself to it. When God came to Joseph in a dream through the angel, what was Joseph's response? Well, the angel said to him, don't fear to take unto you your wife Mary, for that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so what did Joseph do? When he got up from the dream, he took to him his wife, because remember, he was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away. But he obediently took unto him his wife and didn't know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, the scripture says. Simeon was revealed to by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. So Simeon came into the temple by the Spirit and took up the child and pronounced a blessing over the child. Same thing with Anna, same thing with the wise men. And we'll get to what the shepherds did here in the moment, which was required of them. But Christmas is about acknowledging the presence of the Savior. We see this beautifully in the lives of these shepherds. Christmas is about receiving the presence of God. Now, let me have a little play on words here. Christmas is about receiving the presence of God as a present. Or a gift from God. That's what Christmas is about. So if you didn't, you don't get what you think you should get from so-and-so for Christmas, don't worry about it. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Because that is the present that God is giving. That is the present that God has sought to give to this world ever since his son came. Jesus clarified this to the Jews of his day. At one point, Jesus was teaching and the Jews came to him and said, Master, we're seeking from you a sign. And Jesus said, there's going to be no sign given to this adulterous generation. He said, there's the sign of Jonah the prophet, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and who miraculously came out of the belly of the fish. He said, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But then he went on and he said this in Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying a greater than Jonah is present right in the presence of these Jews. And yet unsaved Ninevites repented, but the people who know God won't repent at the preaching of the Son of God. Hello. Can you put that together, what Jesus was saying? The queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Come on now. Jesus gave himself. God is present, incarnate, in flesh, and the people saying, that's not enough. We need something else. But then the scripture did say he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what is the point of Christmas? That we acknowledge that we receive the gift that God is giving to us. That gift is his son. That gift is his son. And all this business, I pray for us Christians, all this business of Christians getting all up in their arms with people saying, not saying Merry Christmas. Look, where in the Bible does it say you have to say Merry Christmas? Look, I don't care if you say Merry Christmas. You can say hunky dory. You can say hoodoo. You can say anything you want. Listen, but I'm going to live Jesus. You're going to see Jesus in the lives of his people. That's what matters. I don't care if you say Merry Christmas. It's no hocus pocus. It's no some magic potion that if I say Merry Christmas to you, all of a sudden something's great going to happen. And some Christians are going off about a couple years ago, going off about not having red cups. The Starbucks didn't use the red cups. I'm thinking, Father of mercies, help us. Help us. Because that's not going to get, listen, If that was the catalyst for getting people saved, America would be straight up Christian 100% right now. Because that's all we did. That's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. So why is it so important for us to acknowledge the Savior of the world? Well, very simply, because we're sinners condemned to death. We're sinners condemned, every one of us was a sinner condemned to death. And I've often thought about, you know, I listen to different preachers and teachers and about this whole onslaught of COVID-19, and everyone has their theory. Did God do it? Did he not? No, the devil did it. Did God allow all of this? I'll tell you one thing. Before COVID-19 came, we were living like nothing was wrong in the world. We're just going on about our life. Everybody, you know, just living. All the while, we had a virus and a killer among us before COVID-19. Hello? And it's running mad. But we had got so used to it. We had got so used to it that we ain't paying no attention. We out there, we out there, people out there partying, there, you gonna meet me at the club and everything. And folk dropping and dying in cars, just everything. And been marrying and giving in marriage the way Jesus said it was going to be the time of Noah when he came. And people just living and not thinking about anything, but yet that virus called sin was taking people out. Just wham, 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 wham. Not thinking twice. But now all of a sudden, We can see the killer. We can see this virus. We can see this thing in COVID-19. Matter of fact, we not only can see it, we know what to do. They're telling us what to do. It's almost like it's the gospel, if you will. You don't do this and you'll be saved. But watch this. But even when that much is being done, folks still saying, oh no, I love death. Oh no, I can beat death. No, I don't need this. I don't need that. I think I'm gonna be all right. It's almost like it's like a warning. It's almost like it's a warning, church. Time is short. The time is short. And it reminds us of this very fact, which James says we blow by every day, and we do. Reminds us of this. What is your life? What is it? It is but a vapor. And it's here for a moment, and then it's gone. But we get all jacked up and crazy when we get into church and we get in the place where you should be getting crazy before you get to the church where the casket is. You should be getting, I need to live my life the way you want it lived, Lord. I want to live on purpose. Now. But we wait until we get to that place. So now some people are thinking twice about the wrong that they would do. Some people are, I said. Other people just plowing ahead like nothing ever changed. Hey, man, we're going to do what we're going to do. Let's get it on. And Paul said, awake to righteousness. Receive Christ, the King of righteousness. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That word Christ means anointed. It simply means anointed, as if you would take oil and anoint your head. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that received anointings. There was the priest, there was the king, and there was a prophet. Okay? So in Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, God told Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons as priests before me. You could not serve as a priest unless you had the anointing on you. That's why when Abiram, Dathan, and all these other fools decided to challenge Aaron, and they decided they're going to go and offer incense before God, God slew them. And some people said, God, what are you doing? And other people said, you better shut up. You see what God just did to those boys? You better be quiet. You could be next. You have to have the anointing on you to minister to God as a priest. But also in 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13, Samuel anointed David as king. You could not just appoint yourself king. You had to be anointed to be a king, right? Now, remember then that in the Old Testament, you and I are called kings and priests before God, kings and priests. But there was another office, and that was the office of prophet. In 1 Kings 19:16, God told Elijah to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. All throughout the Old Testament, we saw people anointed as priests, as kings, as prophets. But you never saw one man anointed as a priest, a king, and a prophet. But Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus is the only one who was anointed as the priest, our high priest, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and as prophet. Jesus stood in all of those offices, anointed by God as one man, the Messiah. He was their Messiah, and he fulfilled those roles. So, the ability to foretell events and communicate the heart of God as a prophet, Jesus fulfilled perfectly. The ability to offer a perfect offering for sin, not only offer it as a priest, but then be the perfect sacrifice and offering himself As priest, Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. And then the to be able to enact righteous laws and to provide a holy example of how one would please God in all his ways was realized in the anointed Christ of God. So Jesus Christ fulfilled all that. When the angel said that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, the anointed one, that's what he was saying. Okay? He said, Christ the Lord, and Lord simply means supreme, supreme in authority. The Septuagint translates this Hebrew word for Lord, which is kurios, kurios in the Greek. It translates Yahweh and Jehovah as Lord into the Greek. Jehovah means the self-existent one or the eternal one. And what's so powerful about this, to me anyway, and beautiful, is that the Jews may not have understood what this angel had said. I would imagine the shepherds didn't. But the angel was saying the same word that is used to speak of the Lord God in heaven is used to speak of the Lord who was in Mary's womb. Now, I'm sure that the shepherds didn't get that. Okay? To you and I, of course we understand it. We just like water rolling off a duck's back. We think, well, of course, yeah, it's the Lord. But in that day, that would have never been even considered, that the God, Yahweh, Jehovah, has now humbled himself and come through Mary's womb to live as a child here, would have never been considered. But listen at what Mary said what Elizabeth said to Mary when, you remember when Mary went to live with Elizabeth, and she stayed there for months. I believe it was like 3 months or 6 months she stayed with Elizabeth. Which would make sense because she wasn't yet married. She wasn't living with Joseph. She was engaged to Joseph, pregnant, but not living with him. So if she was in her own house, she would be walking around growing and people were like, hey. But she went off with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is already 6 months. Okay. And so Mary goes and stays with her for months. But when Mary greeted her, Elizabeth said this, but why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord, should come to me? Now, Elizabeth is no rabbi. She's no teaching scholar. But the word she just used there, the word for Lord, is the same word used for the Lord God of heaven. And she said, why is the mother of my Lord? So she equated Jesus living in Mary's womb to the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament. She equated it. Now, you and I go, well, of course. Yeah, well, it wasn't like that in the first century. It was like, no, matter of fact, that's what got Jesus killed. That's how just mind blowing that was. And saying, are you the Son of God? Won't you just come out and tell us at his crucifixion? He says, I am. And they said, what further proof do we need? Kill him. Kill him. Because you cannot be the Son of God. There was no theology for that in the Old Testament. They were told a Messiah was coming, but they were not told that the Messiah is going to be issued forth from God and is going to be one with God in heaven. They weren't told that. But even after it was revealed, because Christ did reveal it to them, they didn't want to receive it. See? All right. So in verse 12, the angel says, and this will be a sign to you. Now, why do you give somebody a sign? I mean, you know, when you go down here and you read the sign, you get out here, it says Flintley Road, and you get down to Lee Road, there's a sign there. Why is that sign there? Well, the sign is there so you know where you're going. That's why the sign is there. But they gave the shepherds a sign. And here's where we enter into what the shepherds' obedience or what the revelation is going to require of them. Because the angel doesn't only declare who the Son of God is, but he then tells them, or intimates at least, that you're going to have to go see him. There's something for you to do in all this. Amen. There's something for you to do. Something was required of the shepherds by the angel. The revelation of Jesus Christ always requires something of the person to whom he was revealed. We say that again. The revelation of Jesus Christ always requires something of the person to whom he was revealed. And a lot of instances, in a lot of cases, what is required is that you make him known. But then God makes that easy. Because when you meet Jesus Christ, let me tell you what the early disciples said in Acts chapter 5. Because the Sanhedrin told them, shut up about this Jesus. Peter and John says, we cannot help but to speak of the things that we have seen and heard. In other words, they said, we cannot shut up. You want us to stop preaching Christ? Not happening. Like Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I cannot stop talking about him. I cannot stop talking about what he's done for my life. When Jesus delivered the demoniac, he begged Jesus to be with him. Jesus said, no, go home and tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you. And the scripture says, in this place called Decapolis, which means 10, a 10 city region, this man went and told 10 cities. He went and told them, yeah, you know that man who was walking around naked with no clothes up in the mount, cutting himself with stones and all this business? Yeah, that was me. Guess what happened to me? Jesus Christ came. He found me. He delivered me. He cast demons out of me. Look at me. It's me. It's me. He told 10 cities. He told 10 cities. Amen. And so the angels tells these shepherds, hey, there's a savior born. And here's a sign we're going to give you. Then I'm giving to you, you're going to see this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so a sign was given for them to go look for this baby lying in a manger. Now, there were babies all over Bethlehem, I'm sure, that night. But there weren't many, I would imagine, lying in a manger. Amen. So they didn't go looking for the baby. They went looking for all the mangers. Where would a manger be? And of course, a shepherd would know where a manger would be. But then, almost as if heaven could not contain its praise, after he tells him about the sign, you think he would let him go and just run off and go look for the baby? No, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then, verse 15, the scripture says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Listen to that. Which the Lord has made known to us. If the Lord had not made it known, if the Lord had not revealed himself to this boy here, my God, I would either have been in Lorton or 6 feet under was my, I was saying that, you know, I've been saying that for years, because I'd either be dead or in jail. I know the path that I was on. That's where one in my neighborhood was on, where we grew up. That's where we were headed. Let us go see this thing. And so we enter into then what was required of the shepherds. And we see them obediently now going to see the thing that they were told about. Now, the angel revealed who Christ was, but now the shepherds have to determine, are we going to do what the angel said do? Or are we just going to blow it off and go, hey, you know, I just bought a piece of land. I need to go see it. I married a wife, so I need to go cheer her. I can't be bothered with. Or what was the other, the people that gave excuses who couldn't come to the wedding feast? But the shepherds didn't do that. The shepherds said, let's go see the child. They went and saw him and they proclaimed him. So what do we have to do to see the Savior? The shepherds did what they did. They did what was required of them, because the scripture says, now when they had seen him, verse 16, and they came with haste. They came with haste, which means they quickly hurried up, got their business together, put their sheep in a pen or a fold or whatever, and locked them away, made sure they were safe. And they got their business together and they went looking for this child, looking for the Savior. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen them, when they had verified that what the angel said was true, when they were absolutely sure that what the angel said was true, the scripture says, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made it widely known. In other words, Before there was a Paul, the apostle, the evangelist, before there was a Stephen, before there was any of these other boys, these shepherds, come on, they didn't have a seminary degree. Come on, they weren't locked away in the church studying all these years. All they know, they were told they're going to find this child lying in a manger. And when you do, that's Christ the Lord. And when they found him, they went and they told everybody, whoever, as many people as they could, they went and told them about what the angel said about this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so, oftentimes, you know, we'll get like, you know, well, I don't know a lot of scripture, and I can't remember the reference and all this. Look. The shepherds, they didn't say they quoted the scripture. The shepherds, they probably didn't know any Bible. They're just sitting out in the field taking care of sheep. But what did they say? They just told the people exactly what the angel said about that child. They said, we saw a child that an angel met us and said, that child is Christ the Lord. He's the promised Messiah. His mother's name is Mary. His father's name is Joseph. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. And so it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So what do we have to do to see the Savior? You say, I already see the Savior. I'm saved, Pastor. Yeah, I know. Yeah, but see, the seeing doesn't end. It doesn't stop there. The revelation never ends. See? So we continue walking with God. Remember what I shared with you, was it last week, a couple of weeks ago, about John the Apostle? He was in one place when he wrote the book of John. He was another place when he saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And it knocked him over. He fell over as a dead man. Why? Because he had never seen Jesus the way he saw him then. The revelation of Christ is progressive. Never ends, never will end. Why? Because we can never know him fully. We can never know him fully. So what do you have to do to see the Savior? They left their sheep. Maybe we have to leave our iPad, you know, leave my cell phone. What do I have to do? Leave the television alone? What do we have to do? Turn off the radio? Get alone? I'm afraid to be alone. They took people and did an experiment. They put them in a room, said, we want you to sit in the room for 30 minutes. If you get bored, you have this little button that you could press. It gives you a little shock. You would be surprised how many people shock themselves all throughout because they couldn't sit in a room alone by themselves for 30 minutes without something to fiddle with. You hear me? They couldn't just sit alone. Oh, my goodness. I said, get the right Christian up in there. Fall back. Hey, Jesus. I'd be like, be alone. I'll take it, Jesus. Let me up in there. Yes. So what they did, they did it, and they did it quickly. They did it hurriedly. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to do the same? They reported it widely, what they had seen and what they were told by the angel. Are we willing, or do we tell people about the Lord who has revealed himself to us? Do we make it widely known? God help us. If the Lord makes a difference in our lives, here's the, like I said earlier, the easy part, the beautiful part. It won't be hard to make it while he knows. Not if he's making a difference in your life. If he's making a difference in your life, you won't be able to shut up. You'd be like, you know that dude over there, that girl over there, always talking about Jesus. What's the problem, man? The problem. No. Christ is so good that we cannot help but to speak of the things that we've seen and heard and that he's done in our hearts and our lives. Amen? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth concerning your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he created all things, that you uphold all things by the word of your power. And we thank you, O God, that you did not leave us alone, but you sent your only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course in our lives. I pray that the thrust of Christmas and your heart in us making Christ known, Lord, would come so freely. Lord, would come so celebratory and just how we are so amazed and filled with your goodness, Lord, with your mercies, with your grace, your kindness. How you bring us through every season of this life. Though it be hard, though our faith be tried with fire, yet, O God, Lord, you cause us to overcome. Father, I pray that we would be able to tell people, make it widely known who you are and what you have done for us and in us, O God. I ask it in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen.